All right, we are on 1 Corinthians 13, page 4, lesson 4, love and forgiveness. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Does anybody have on their notes where we left off on 1 Corinthians 13, or am I going to... 1A, okay, good. Because somebody got my 1A paper. 13. Okay, here we go now. And we're in verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are where there are tongues, they'll fail. They'll cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And last time we talked about love never fails. The term refers to the genuine, selfless, unconditional love that God imputes to his people. We looked at that in Romans 5. Verses 5 and 8. And then A, the apostle begins with love because love is eternal. He begins this sentence with, or this verse with love because love is eternal and unchanging. It is the only virtue that will remain when all the other gifts on earth have ceased. I want to go back to that. Love because love is eternal and unchanging, right? So we have unconditional love. Let's turn to that Romans passage just for a second. Keep your hand here, of course. Romans 5. Pam, read Romans 5, 5, and 5, 8.
Okay. Romans 5, 5, to 5, 8?
Yeah, no, 5, 5, and 5, 8.
Now hope does not disappoint, as the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Do you understand the point that God's love for you and the love that God imputed to you, that love is of course unconditional because it comes from him? And do you also understand the fact that love will never leave you? Do you understand that you will never be out of that love? Before the worlds were formed, he had a love for you. But the unconditional love you received when you became a Christian, a believing Christian, that love will never fail you. When you leave this earth and your body is buried, the perishable body perishes. Your soul and spirit will go to heaven, and that love will go with it, the love that he's given you, right? Everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. So what's an application we can get just from that one understanding, that our love will never perish? We have it now, and we'll have the same love. There'll be no difference. Do you understand that? There'll be no difference in the love that we have in heaven. Why? Because heaven's love is unconditional, and we already have it through the love that God put in our heart through the Holy Spirit, right? We have it, right? Everybody understand that? So it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any worse. Love, unconditional love is perfect in the sense that it never ends. That's how you know it's eternal, because it's perfect. So what's the application we could get from understanding that love is perfect because it's eternal? Same love. I'm going to love God. I'll love him more. That'll be the difference. It will be on our part that we'll the love will be the same, but our reaction to his love in us will be different in each one of us, because we're going to be in the presence of him. There's going to be no sin. There's going to be nothing except our presence with him. But the love that he put in us now is the core love that we're going to bring, and the only thing that changes is our view of that love by what we see in heaven compared to here. What's the application that you could find to take out of here and bring home?
To me, the obvious goal is always to be as Christ-like as possible. So I think we also need to take that and as an example and try to apply that to other people in our lives.
That's a good idea. Yeah. What else?
I cheated a little bit.
Of course you did.
A little bit?
As we're talking, probably, I knew it. Anyway. So anyway, as we're talking, the Bible says that God is love.
Yes.
Right? So I just like to look at the Bible and that God is love. I'm sure that's beautiful. The phrase God is love found in the Bible in 1 John 4:8 means that love is not just something God does or feels. Love is his core identity, nature, and essence. Every action of God flows from a perfect, sacrificial desire to seek the ultimate good of creation. So based on that, that definition of truly what love is, that's what God gives us from the parts of the Spirit.
So what's the application?
Trust in all circumstances.
In all circumstances.
Your best. In mind, in a very good way, better than good way. In a perfect way.
What else? That's true. Thank you for that definition.
The just the more that we live in that love and show that love to others is just continuing to revive us.
True. Somebody else?
Well, down to part two, for me, it's just, don't worry about anything. Fear not.
Yep. Love gives you peace. Love and peace are like, they're like bread and butter. They go together, right? You can't have one without the other. You can't say, I love and be at war. Because war is negative. It's not at peace. Everybody understand that? What about this? The whole power of everything else God gives you is based on love. That's why it's the first thing in this. It's the first thing in the fruit of the Spirit. It's the first thing, and it is because God is love. Yes, but another primary important thing to remember is that because love is the power that you function with, and the amount of love that you generate by obeying God is the amount of success you're going to have in your life at defeating being more than a conqueror, at defeating yourself, defeating the world, defeating everything. It's only through love. That cross represents the love of God and the defeat of all evil. I think it's Luke, I'm going to say Luke 19, 14. It says, behold, he saw Satan fall from heaven, and then he said, behold, I give you all power over serpents and scorpions, over all evil, and nothing shall ever happen to you. And what he's saying is, doesn't mean you're not going to die, doesn't mean you're not going to bleed or cry or whatever it is. It simply means this. It simply means that you have the power to overcome all those things. You see, the love that you have now was given to you for that specific reason, to help you overcome yourself and help you overcome the things in this world. You can't do it without it. Your faith won't do it. You need to have love to do it. Because love is the only thing that does it. Who can give me a Bible verse to back that up? A common one we use quite often. We use them all quite often.
John 3:16.
John what?
John 3:16.
No. That's a good one, but not that one specifically. It's about love. Yep, but that's not the one. See, the Bible talks a lot about love. It's true, but that's not the one. The answer to the question is John 14:15. What does that say?
Love you, keep my commandments.
Right? That's the power of love. He's saying in that thing, if you love me, you have the power to obey me. That's why there's no excuse for sin. There's no such thing as an accidental sin. None. It's all a choice that we make. And he's saying in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And that's the power of love in your life now.
Sins of commission and sins of omission.
Yes. Well, in that verse, he's speaking distinctly to sins that we know of. You can obey it, but his love covers all of our sins, omission, but primarily of commission in that verse. So the point I'm trying to make to you is this. The application that I would find from that is, although my love may not change, I have one opportunity to exercise it in a way that I can glorify God. I have no other, when I'm in heaven, that love is going to be perfect. My relationship with God is going to be perfect. I have no chance at ever shining his love into the dead. And listen, and shining it and hopefully praying that God would bring life to the dead through that love. That's why persecution is so good. That's why pain is so good. Because whenever you suffer any kind of adversity or suffering, what you're doing is you're glorifying God when you do it correctly. If you're a whiner, oh, why me, Lord? All that stuff, forget it. There's no love in that. That's defeatism. And if you do that, how are you glorifying God? Better yet, how are you showing the power that you have when he says that you are more than conquerors? And you should look that verse up. We are more than conquerors, and see what it means. You know why? Because it simply means that you don't just get victories. You, through Christ, you've conquered everything. There's not one thing in your life that you can't have the victory over. People say to me, "Well, I'm working at it. I'm doing this." Poppycock. There's no such thing as that. If you want the victory over yourself, if you want the victory over your will, if you want the victory over anything, you have the power in Christ to do it. Why? Because he gave it to you. That's what it's for. He could have saved you. He could have saved you, and he could have put a guardian of angels, made him even physical. Okay, you can't do that. Oh, don't say that. He could have done that. But instead, he gave you his love, and he said, "Now you go out and find out how much you love me." Because that's what love does. It shows us our love for God, and that John 14:15 is the verse that backs that up. Everybody understand that? It's an important distinction.
I always try to praise the Lord for the challenges. Mm. Every single day, Sue's heard me do it many times. I'm always like, "And thank you for putting this in my life to give me an opportunity to reach you
more." That's how we all should be. But let me ask everybody a question, and you can raise your hand for this if you want. How many times have you used God's love to get a victory over something in your life? Understand? Right? Get it? I wish I was a centipede. I just put all of them up. And the reason is because the biggest enemy is always the same. Mary's biggest enemy is Mary.
Mostly by keeping my mouth shut.
Yeah. I don't get it, though. You lost me. Oh, yeah. So listen, based on all of this, the message today is, are you listening? And there's three voices that I'm going to speak about: the voice of God, the voice of the flesh, and the voice of love. And what we're talking about now is really the voice of love. Everything you do, every time you obey God, every time you get out of your comfort zone, every time that you help somebody that's in need and it costs you something, every single time you do that, you're really saying to God, "I love you." It's a voice. It really is a true voice. Yeah.
I have something to share.
Okay.
Talking about getting out of your comfort zone.
Yeah.
On Thursday when I was flying home.
Yeah.
My son-in-law dropped me off in the wrong terminal.
Mm.
So I have to walk all the way across the street and all the way around there. And then I go into line and my license was not updated.
Oh, boy.
So he told me, "Take a picture of the QR code and do the thing." I didn't hear nothing. I just heard, "Oh my goodness." So I call him in panic, almost in tears. I go back in line, get out of line, and I'm like, "I don't know what to do. I'm going to miss my plane." So I just calm down and I saw the sign that he was talking about. So I went back to the desk, took a picture of the QR code. He was guiding me the whole way, and that was it. I was able to do it. I figured it out. Stupid phone. And I go back in line, shaking like crazy. I go through, and now he's getting messages that they're ready to board. Now I have to run to A4. I'm all the way. You're in the airport. I'm running. I was the second to the last person in line. I go in, and then I don't like to fly. and it starts, the enemy. And I'm like, that is it. And God just took me all the way, and I had nothing but peace.
That's awesome.
The landing or anything. It was just amazing. I just pictured myself on Jesus' back. I really was.
You know, so just out of curiosity, so how will you use that experience with God and the peace? How will you use that?
I trust him.
Yeah, but how will you use that as in future things that happen to you that are distressing?
Pray God first.
You'll remember.
Yeah, pray to him first before the enemy gets in your head and starts making you go on this.
Yeah.
Crazy. Mm.
And so, I didn't hear that.
No, I said you just pray to God first.
Oh, yeah.
Always first to trust him and just focus on that.
Pray to God, but here's another thing. When you're praying, say, Lord, do you remember me on that plane and me on your back, Jesus? I need you now. I'm not flying, but I still need you, okay? Yeah. See, if you take something like that and you remember it and you keep using it, what happens? You get in the habit of calling on Jesus. That's exactly what happens, right? Everybody understand? Thank you for that testimony. That was great. All right, then we go down to A, John 3:16. The apostle begins with love because it is eternal. Discuss. We did John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting love, life. So when he says love is eternal, he's showing that in John 3:16. For God so loved his creation. If you were to interpret that, the Greek for world, it's, what is it?
Cosmos,
yeah.
This created universe, all humanity.
And that includes us. So he loved humanity so much, and the way it works out is that he gave his only begotten Son. And it isn't that he loves all of humanity. What, is that true or false? Why? Yeah, but does he love all humanity?
No.
No, right? He loves that, because, and we know that because what does the end of John 3:16 say?
Whoever believes.
That's the one he's talking about loving. And that's the part of John 3:16 that people don't pick up. Those who believe him, right? And another one it says, and I forget where it is, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about all the elect that haven't been born yet. That's exactly what that verse means.
Says, he's willing to all. That's in 2 Peter. Right?
Yes. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith.
Because in the context, he's talking to
preach. Exactly.
Put the word us in there because it's in the word before and after.
Yes, and so the point is when that people...
Word.
Yeah, so the point is when people read that don't go to Bible studies or read it on their own, they're never going to get that right. They're not going to get it right because you have to understand the context of it and you have to be looking for context every time you read the Bible because if you don't, you could take anything out of context, right? You could take... I just talked to Ron today. He had a question about... in Matthew, it says, and if you don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, he said, why does he use the word hate? What does that mean? And if you look it up, if you just read it, it says you hate them. Then you look at the fifth commandment, it says honor your father and mother. That's a contradiction. See, the Bible isn't real. It lies. It's just full of contradictions. It's not true. What he's saying, if you look it up in the original language, that the word hate means a lesser regard. However it was translated is irrelevant because God's word is never contradictory. And if he says love your mother and father, he's not telling you in another verse in Matthew to hate them. He's not doing that. It's that your understanding of God is misguided. And here's another thing to understand, that context, when you're studying your Bible, you have to understand, read who he's talking to. Like right now we're in Romans. Who is Paul talking to in Romans 5? Who's he talking to? Okay. But there's a church in Rome now. Was he talking to them? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Jewish Christians, actually.
He's haven't reached its Vatican state yet.
No, thank you. So in understanding, you don't get it? Okay, so what does it say in the very beginning of Romans? What's the first thing say in the, let's see, let me go to Romans 1. What's it say in Romans 1? Verse 7.
Okay.
See? So when you read that, you might want to underline that. That's how you know who he's talking to, and the context of it is based on the conversation. If I'm talking to Diane about something and we're conversing and Zach's name comes up, it doesn't mean I was talking to Zach. I was talking to Diane. And what a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing do is they take those situations and they twist them around. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Because those people twist it, and they twist it for a certain agenda. You can't twist the Bible and get anything out of it, period. You can't powder up the Bible and get any power out of it either. You have to say it the way it is, and you have to read it in context of how it's being written. And that is a very important part of hermeneutics, of understanding God's word. Any questions about that? Okay.
There's a verse talking about that in the whole world.
Yeah.
In John 17, this priestly prayer.
Yeah, go ahead.
And oh, yeah. Verse 9 or 17, yep. It says, he's praying to the Father.
Yeah.
He says, I pray for them, he's talking about the disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours.
Boom. Very, very, very simple to prove that God doesn't love the whole world. And the result of that is, if you're saved, yeah, I get it, because you have 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We understand the spiritual things of God. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man doesn't get it. And the natural man will take the scriptures and he'll do this to try to make it adjust to his theology. Listen to me. You should never have a theology. This is the theology you should have. No theology of your own. Huh? Who was that?
David just got up.
Oh.
Okay.
Okay. So anyway. All right, let's get back to it. 1 John 4:18 and 19. That's a great verse to underline. If you don't have it underlined, 1 John. John 4:18 and 19. You got it, Newt?
There is no fear in love, but perfect cast in not fear, or cast out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Okay, I want to just stop you for a minute. When you read this, it says there's no fear in love. What does that mean to you? There is no fear in love. Why is that? Or is it true? And if it's true, why do you fear? How about that? How about all of that, right? Let's start with, is there any fear? Is there any fear in your love, Wendy? See that? She caught her. She didn't see that coming, did she? No, I'm just teasing. What does it mean? What does it mean when it says there is no fear in love?
I think we love God because it's not a fear like you're afraid. It's a reverence.
Okay.
Who he is.
Yep. Somebody else.
I think like fear is something that holds you back a lot.
Okay.
And so like true love, just there's no holding on that.
No, it's, yes, you're right. But it's talking about, it says, love, there is no fear in love. He's not talking about us. He's talking about love.
And you're in a state of love, pure love of God. Mm-hmm. There can't be any.
Okay, so, that's right. Yeah, Ron. Oh, I saw your hand up. So anyway, how about this? When it says that there is no fear in love, it simply means that the power of love is so great, because it's unconditional, it comes from God. The power of God is so great that it should make you fearless. Fearless. And the reason is because what I said before about Luke 14, where we have all the power we need, nothing shall ever hurt us. When we read the passage that says, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world," okay, that simply means that we should be fearless. Doesn't mean, what's the difference between fear and concern? What's the difference? That's a good question, right? Thank you, Holy Spirit. What's the difference between fear and concern?
Lack of trust.
That's it. I'm concerned that I'm stuck on the tracks, the doors won't open, and one of those speed trains is coming down the track. I can hear it. I can feel it in the vibration of my car, and I can't get the door open, the seatbelt off. I'm concerned. But I'm not afraid, because I know if I die, I'm going to heaven. You understand that? It's a grasping thing. You know, Mario was a mountain climber. He liked to climb, and one of the things that mountain climbers do is they position themselves on the side of a mountain, and then they dig into the mountain to hold themselves up with different things, right? Screws, whatever it is. They go right into that mountain, and they walk, and you watch them. What's that one? The devil's ledge. It's like a 1,000 feet straight up, and it's almost, Devil's Tower, right? That's close. But you see how it's all, the only way they do it, the only way you can do it, is to dig into it, put something into it, then put your rope in it, pull yourself up, do it to the next one, and the next one. That's what love does. You continue to trust the mountain. The mountain is going to be there. And you trust that it's going to be there. And that's what that means, that love is fearless, because love is God, as Wing pointed out, and we're to put our, what do you call those, croutons?
Pitons.
Not croutons. I didn't say I was a mountaineer or even literate. All right, you put your, what do you call it?
Pitons.
You take your pitons, which is your faith, and you put it into the mountain of love that God has put in your heart and in Christ, and you climb up out of everything. So yeah, you might be concerned if you look down. That's what Peter did. He walked on water, the only human being that besides Christ that ever walked on water, and he did good until he looked down. He wasn't, what do you call it? Peter. He didn't have it in. He had it in, but he took it out. And that's what happens when we have things that we should not fear. It's good to be concerned. And what's another word for fear? Starts with A and ends with S. Anxious. We shouldn't be anxious. It's a sin to be anxious. Why? That cross gave you the power to not be anxious. You just have to choose to use that. You can either climb Devil's Tower, or you can stand at the bottom and look up and try to pull yourself up by the little cracks with your fingers. You're not going to go very far. And the same thing is true if you use love and you don't climb with that love in the knowledge that love is never going to leave you. Just like Devil's Tower. Those guys could put those clasps in. They could put those tent pegs in that mountain or croutons or whatever they are. They could put them in there for years and it ain't going to fall. Yeah.
Don't put them in
it too deep if it's a tent.
So, Pastor, I'm just a young Christian on the police department. I had that verse, greater is he who is in me than is in the world.
Yeah.
and I was working with a partner, and we got a burglary involved at a fuel place, an office building. And they have sound control. The sound control appears the person inside the building.
Yeah.
So we get there, and there's only two of us, and there's a back and a front, so we got to cover the back and the front before we go in. And as soon as we get there, the sound stops, okay, so they know that, you know, we're here. So I got to go in the front, he's got to go in the back. And you got to be foolish to think that you're not nervous, you're not afraid. Right?
Concerned.
Yeah, you don't know what you're running into in there. You know, you're armed, not armed, but one or two. And now you're split up from your partner. So now I'm going through the building looking for this guy, and the hair in the back of my neck standing up a little bit. And you can't not go.
Yeah.
You cannot not open that door and go into that room.
Yeah.
And I kept saying the verse, greater is he than me that is in the world. Mm. So we checked the whole place out. My partner was more senior than me. He says, Joe, he's gone. He's got to be gone. And just the Lord put it on my heart, you know, look again, right? And I said, Doug. And he was like one of my mentors. I said, I'm going to go check again. And he said, Doug, go ahead. He's not in there, right? So I'm back in, and really, still, you know, checking around. Mm-hmm. Sure enough, I found him hiding up in the furnace. And I arrested him, brought him back out. Doug's like, Joe, how the heck did you do that? What it was I was facing my fears with God, and it gave me the courage to just keep on keeping on, even
yeah.
though that's what...
Because your instinct was, I did it once, let's go.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome,
and your
yeah.
partner said, now let's get out of here.
Honestly, he was a great cop, and he was... In a worldly way, jealous that I made the arrest and didn't. So it was kind of neat how that all worked.
Oh, yeah. Well, again, because you trusted in God, how could it not work out for your good?
Exactly.
Boom.
You got to walk through that door.
You got to walk through the door.
You know, even if you don't trust God, it works.
He still does. You're right. But here's the difference. He'll get you through it and all of that. But you won't have a testimony that he had and be able to use that, or what Mary had, and be able to use that in other situations where there's concern. Because when you do that, I didn't even get to ask my question. I wanted to ask everybody a question. We did. If God has delivered you from something, and he must have, he delivered you from the world, but something in a concern you had in your life, and he delivered you, Why are you not using that to build, to put that piton in a little deeper and a little higher up? That's what I was telling Mary. That's what I was telling Joe, is that those experiences with God brings you to a higher level with them. And that's really, and isn't that really what being conformed to the image of Christ is? Isn't that really what it is? Being more Christ-like? And the more you trust in God, is that not being more Christ-like? The more you trust in God, who is the one you trust in the least? Bingo, right? And also in this verse, it says, but perfect love casts out fear, right? What does that mean? What Joe said. I went in there and I had, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world, or like this, either way, with the flashlight, right? All this stuff, right? Oh, okay. Oh, let me look at the furnace, Lord. I remember another time he told me a story about somebody that they were looking for, and they looked, they couldn't find, bless you. He looked, couldn't find him. He said, no, I know he's here. And that was the God speaking to him. So he walked back and there was a guy underneath the car. You understand? So my point to you is, when you trust in God, you'll always get the right answer. Even if it hurts, you're going to get the right answer. Always. There's never an exception to that. You know why? It says it right here in that verse. It says, perfect love casts out fear. And then it goes on to say, because fear involves torment. What does that mean to you? When you read that, fear involves torment, what does that mean to you personally?
Going to have to suffer.
You're going to have to suffer? Okay. That's true.
True, only fear should be the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And the wrath of God leads to suffering.
That's true. What else? Somebody else.
What does it lead to?
Yeah.
Depression.
Anxiety.
Okay, let me ask you another question.
Yeah, brain.
Yep.
But
here's another question. Who's doing the tormenting? No, we're doing the tormenting. There's nobody that ever tormented Jane more than Jane tormented herself, or Brian tormented himself. Nobody does. And how? And do we have an ability not to torment ourselves? Can we stop it? How? How do we stop it?
Return to his love.
Yeah. Do what?
Return to his love.
Return to his love. Yep, that's one way.
Repeat his word, his promises out loud to us.
Yes.
Repeating his promises. Meditating on his word, all of those things, right? And what else?
Sometimes just telling it to shut up.
Get over yourself. Get over yourself. That's the big thing, right? I remember Joe said the first message he heard when he came here years ago was get over yourself. And he said, walked out, he said, I can't believe it. He's right. We have to get over ourselves, and because we're the ones that caused that problem. All the major problems in your life are caused by yourself. Because if you understand the Bible, you have to understand there's not one thing in your life that wasn't brought there to you by God. If you don't believe that, then you're saying God is not sovereign and it's all luck, chance, or coincidence. There's no third base. It's either one or the other, right? Everybody get that? And it is everything. That woman on the end, she was on hospice. She's sitting here now. She was walking with a cane, barely walking, and now she's walking. She probably could skip over to her truck. So the point to you is, okay, the point to you is that God put everything in her life exactly the way he wanted it. We're not living our life. What is the Proverbs, I think it's 16:9 say? A man may choose his steps, but it's the Lord who orders or establishes him, right? And in doing that, you gotta say, so if that's the case and I'm going through something, why am I miserable? I'm torturing myself. Everybody understand that? Very important. Okay. There's no reason. Absolutely none.
Especially you and Wink.
Well, you ain't too far behind, Baldwin. Okay. And hey, one last thing here, and we'll stop with this. We'll stop with this. It says, fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does that mean? He who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does it mean to you?
You're in a state of unbelief.
You're in a state of unbelief. You're still saved, but you're in a state of unbelief. And unbelief does, what does unbelief do for us?
Weakens.
Nothing, does nothing. Unbelief, all unbelief does is let you, is torment you. That's what that verse is saying. Right? Unbelief causes us to torment ourselves. And I want to tell you something. You think about that. I don't know, back in my day, when you were a kid, corporal punishment was the order of the day. And usually that was used very rarely. It was severe, but it was used very rarely for that reason. But one thing you did with corporal punishment was all you had to do was to be reminded of what was going to happen. And you said, no, you had made that decision. You said, no, I'm not going to do that because I don't want that to happen. You don't want to have your faith and the power that you have in love. You don't want that to be turned down so low that you're tormented. And you're the one that holds the switch. Remember that. Whatever you're going through in your life was put there by God. And how you deal with that is you holding that switch. You understand? If you're walking in a room that may have a danger in it, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world, then you got that switch turned all the way up to overdrive. If you say, oh man, if you say, I got the back door, hey, there's nobody there, let's go, it's turned down. Everybody understand?